Today's lesson is on the delivery of the church. We'll be having a lot of reading here today. So, if Jordan, if you could get Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Brother Rick, if you could get Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I'll get Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And filled with the Holy Ghost. They had evidence, speaking in tongues. Cloven fire was upon them. You know, I would have liked to have seen the picture of what was happening in that room at that moment. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Brother Rick? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, they were asking what was going on. They saw a great big commotion. They thought they were drunk at first. I mean, there's a great big noise. There's all kinds of people acting abnormally. They didn't know what was going on. So they asked, well, what's going on? But Peter, standing up with the 11. You know, so many times I think we think that Peter was there all by himself. But that wasn't the fact. That he was there surrounded by his brothers and sisters. Standing up with 11. Wow. Just to think at that point in time, they had just lost their Savior. They had just lost the person they had followed for the last couple of years. And yet here they are rejoicing. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, this is one of the most amazing parts, I think, in Scripture. The fact that Jesus died and rose again. And when he left, he gave a promise. They would return again and live in the hearts of his disciples, in the hearts of his believers. You know, Peter was preaching to them. He was telling them all that had happened up to that point. How Jesus was the Christ. How that he was the prophesied Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? I think that's one of my favorite parts in Scripture. It's what shall we do? They know they've done wrong. They know they're not what they need to be. What shall we do? The focus thought for this lesson here today is that Pentecost, the Spirit of God, gave humanity the personal gift of his power in them. And he gave the world a powerful church. A powerful church. The focus verse here today is Acts chapter 2. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can we say all filled?
All
filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Man, that was an amazing time. That was a transformation in their lives. Something that had never happened before. You know, here today we can see others, look at others that before us had received the Holy Ghost. What had happened in their lives, their changed lives. We see it around in this room, the witnesses. But this time, it was new. It was something that had never happened before in Scripture, ever. There was a transformation in 2,000 years ago in the ancient city of Jerusalem. But its effect is still being heard today, being felt today, here in this building, in our lives, all around the world even. If we go to the first slide. The first slide states, on the day of Pentecost, there was a sudden infusion of the Spirit as if a heavenly transformer had been activated. You know, when you flip the breaker in your house, if something is tripped, you know that it's gone. It's gone. There's no power whatsoever. When you flip that breaker, everything just comes back on. It's alive again. It's bright. It's as if a huge heavenly transformer had been activated. That's an interesting thought. There was a sudden infusion of the Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, every single one of them. Can you imagine 100 people, 120 people all at once beginning to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as we can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. One can only imagine the sense of awe each believer in the upper room must have felt as they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because I can remember when I first received the Holy Ghost, I mean, it was wow. Something was vibrant. It was alive in me. It was amazing. And they apparently rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says. Full of joy. Full of hope. Full of peace. Such excitement and enthusiasm that a multitude of people gathered just to know what was happening. I mean, if you see a whole bunch of people just being happy and rejoicing, you're going to wonder what's going on. I mean, just a bunch of random people that don't seem to have any connection to each other, but they're all in one accord, one place, one mindset, and they wanted to know what was going on. That's what we find in Acts chapter 2. The onlookers were confounded because they heard the worshipers speaking in their individual languages. Can you imagine that? Now, I've been a few places in this country, in Canada, where they speak at least two languages. Okay, we've had services that have spoken in French and English, which is normal back home. Been in services where they've spoken Navajo in English and Burmese in English, but never more than two languages. And they're all proclaiming at the same time. You can understand why people wanted to know what was going on. Because people from were in Jerusalem at this time for the day of Pentecost. They've come to worship from all over the world. And the Christians were obviously Galileans, and yet they're speaking languages understood by those who were travelers both from the east and from the west. A wide variety of people. But these believers were not in a drunken condition as some of the critics thought. They were under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you see someone that you can obviously tell is from, let's say, California, and they're speaking Philippine, in the Philippine language, and they've never been to the Philippines, they've never heard of the Philippines, but the Philippines want to know, how do you know my language? And how are you preaching about this God that you serve? How are you telling us that? Here was an unprecedented move of God. Here was the prophesied birth of the church. It was the Almighty pouring out His Spirit to begin a new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. Amen. In an extraordinary manner, God was personally coming to dwell in His people. You know, before they had to go to the temple, they had to sacrifice in order to feel clean, in order to be cleansed for that year, but only for that year. It was a different relationship now. Come permanently to dwell in the hearts of believers through the Holy Ghost. That's a big change. That is a huge change. From being the change in the disciples was dramatic, though. Can you imagine that? You know, here they're being basically, their God was killed. Okay? Their religion outlawed, basically. But being coming from fearful and hiding behind closed doors, they became bold. There's a boldness that comes with the Holy Ghost. They became bold and went out everywhere proclaiming that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? That he's saying, here was the person that you crucified, but now he's alive. And here he is alive in us. That's a huge change. And all began on the day of Pentecost. How carefully God must have chosen the day in which he would deliver the church to the world. See, this was no ordinary day. It was a day that would fulfill the prophetic truths and symbolic patterns of the past. See, everything happened for a purpose. We can see that in Scripture. Everything had its place. Everything was there for a reason. See, the Israelites didn't know very much why that they were told not to eat animals like ravens and pigs. But yet today we know that they're not very clean animals. Who wants to go and eat a raven? He eats all the junk. He's a scavenger. He eats the dead. He eats the rotten meat. You don't want to eat that. But it was there for a reason. And this day happened for a reason. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as it was commonly called, was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. The Passover itself was to remind the nation of Israel of how they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. You starting to see the connection now? It's deliverance from bondage. And the lamb that was slain for each household spoke in type of the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. That's a big difference. So he paid the price. Not just the price of an individual lamb to roll back the sins for another year, but he paid the price of the sin in each of our lives. Forever. That's something that's so huge to me. But not only that, but now both Jew and Gentile could be reconciled because of Christ's sacrifice. It wasn't restricted to just the Jews now. It was open to all, open to everyone. See, in the Old Testament, there were ways that a Gentile could be grafted in to the Jewish religion, to the Jewish faith. But it was quite a process to go through. But I find it amazing that previously a relationship with God was restricted primarily to the Jews. But yet now, after the day of Pentecost, God made a way for all to come to him. Every one of us. Didn't matter our background, doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, or even what language we speak. See, God reaches out to all of us, all over the world. We serve a great God, do we not? Amen. The Jewish people have traditionally related to the day of Pentecost to one of the most significant events in all of their history. Rabbinic scholars believe that on the 50th day after Israel was delivered from Egypt, Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Israel thereafter was established as a covenant people, and they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto God, as we can see in Exodus 19, verse 6. Set apart. Set apart for God. Thus, while the law was given on Sinai, the Spirit was given in the upper room that men might be capable of keeping it, keeping the covenant, keeping that relationship with God. A new and better covenant began when God, writing, not in tables of stone, but more personally and more powerfully by the Spirit in fleshy tables of the heart, as 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 tells us. It's written in our heart. He's come inside of us to live with us. Aren't you glad that God gives us a purpose in life, and not just gives us a purpose, but enables us to keep that purpose, to follow that purpose? We have a promise, do we not? We can count on God, 100%, every day, every hour. Thank you very much. Every day and every hour. See, so many times we wonder why things happen. You know, just random events. Why the car breaks down all of a sudden. You know, sputtering just a little bit. And then it just works fine. Just like that. And just later on down the road, we see that there's an accident. I mean, that happened to us just a few days ago. Beck and I were driving back, coming towards Sterling. And there's a big 18-wheeler on the side of the road, halfway in the ditch. A truck parked in front of it, all banged up. I don't think anybody was hurt, but it was just a mess to get into. You know, God keeps us, and we can depend on the Almighty. His word will come to pass regardless of how unlikely it may appear to us. See, Abraham was 98 years old, I think, when God gave him the promise that he would have children as many as the stars if he could count them, if he could even count them. But yet that didn't come to pass for a little while. It was a while. And Sarah was 100 years old when it happened. 100 years old. Now, I'm sure you ladies know that that's not an easy thing to go through, especially at 100 years old. But the promises of God are sure. Whether it is a barren womb or a barren church, God can do what seems to be impossible. We read in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." It's a promise. God's word will come to pass regardless of how unlikely it may appear to us. And God can do what seems impossible. You know, I think we all have promises from God that seem unlikely now at this point in time, or seemed unlikely in the past even. But yet they've come to pass and they will come to pass. Why is this? Because we serve a God that is faithful. Amen? We can trust. What was it that Jesus had said just before he left his disciples and was carried to heaven? It was something that was significant, something that would transform his followers into dynamic evangelists who would shake their world. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in a world like they were in at that point in time. I know we all seem to think our time is the worst time available, at you know, the worst time to be in right now. But each time, each place has their own difficulties, their own struggles to go through. Yet he commissioned them to be witnesses. They became dynamic evangelists. Can you imagine that? Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, but yet he was the one standing up and giving the apostolic message that we see in Acts 2. There was a change in their lives. He commissioned them to be witnesses. We think just a witness? You know, just someone that says, yes, this is true. Yes, this is sure. The information you're receiving is correct. Just a witness. And then he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." We find that in Luke 24, verse 49. There was a promise. You will be endued with power. Power from God. There is no greater power. Amen? Doesn't matter if it's electricity, whether it's wealth, there is no greater power. The promise of the Father was the outpouring of His Spirit upon us, upon the humans, upon humankind. Yes, Jesus Christ was leaving His disciples, but not without a tremendous hope. Not without a promise. Not without something that was given. That was promised by the Heavenly Father would take place exactly as Jesus said, and exactly where He had said. Further, when the Holy Ghost would come upon them, there would be an infusion of power. An infusion of power. Something that they didn't know before. And the disciples will be enabled to do the work of God. See, they have been taught by Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. Been with Him pretty much every day. Learned at His feet. Taught by Him specifically. They had knowledge. They had understanding. They didn't have the power that goes along with it. And there was no other way in which they could be effective. And so they waited in the upper room for 10 days. You know, I think of churches of people that don't believe in the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. They have the information. They read the Bible. They listen to it. They do their best to obey it. But they don't have the power that comes with it. The power that comes with the Holy Ghost. See, God always keeps His appointments, and He keeps them on time. He promised them power. He promised them His Spirit that would be with them. On the day of Pentecost, a holy day, the Almighty filled men and women with His Spirit, that they, like Him, might be holy. Like God, like our Savior. No wonder the disciples reacted with unrestrained joy. They had this promise now. Their Messiah had promised something He had delivered. And he had delivered beyond their expectations, beyond their wildest dreams. Can you imagine that? I think of, was it Paul and Silas? They were in the prison. They started worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, the gates just spring wide open. There was a great earthquake, and all the gates were open. Not just theirs, but every single person in that prison, the gates were opened, set free by the power of God. They had not only entered the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God had entered them. Wow, that's amazing. Jesus had indicated to the Pharisees that the reign of the Messiah would not come with the pomp and display they had expected. I mean, normally if you expect royalty to be coming, you expect a big celebration, maybe a big party or something, big procession through the city. But no, it was not like that. It would not come with the pomp and display they had expected. Neither shall they say, "Lo there," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We find that in Luke 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not something that is just physical of this world, that will pass away with this world, but it's something that is inside each one of us, that can be inside of each one of us. See, God always keeps his appointments, and he keeps them right on time. The disciples of the Lord had been longing after God as they waited in the upper room. Can you imagine what they were going through? They were out in this upper room. They were being obedient. But can you imagine the thoughts that would have been in each one of them? Well, what if he doesn't come through? What would happen? What's going to happen to us? I mean, we followed Christ. There are people out there that know us. They know our faces. They just crucified him. Fear and frustration, however, were washed away in that moment. Discord and discouragement were cleansed from the hearts of those 120 believers that were in that upper room. Can you imagine that? No wonder they were so happy. No wonder they were rejoicing. Everything had been washed away. Amen. If we go to the second slide. See, it was phenomenal. It was something that was so amazing. And it says, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Wells of salvation. The joy. What does Scripture refer that the Holy Ghost is like? Wells of living water. Wells of living water. What Joel had prophesied some 800 years before the birth of Christ was fulfilled at Pentecost. And Isaiah proclaimed, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, had declared, I indeed have baptized you with water. With water. We all know that that's necessary to salvation. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Completely filled, overflowing with the Holy Ghost. We can find that in Mark 1, verse 8. We all know that there's powerful preaching that accompanied what was being given. See, they had been filled with the Holy Ghost, but there are people out there that were wondering what had happened. And they knew that this gift was not just for them. There, those 120 up in that room. As Peter said, it's not just for us, but it's for unto you and to your children and to all those that are afar off. It was more than enthusiasm and religious fervor that moved Peter to preach on that momentous day. Can you imagine that? I have it, but I want someone else to have it as well. I want someone else to know what I'm going through. That's what they were being called to. They were called to be witnesses. And what does a witness do? He proclaims what he has known to be true. It was the power of the Holy Ghost moving on Peter that caused him to stand with the 11 other disciples and preach the first message of the newly founded church. First message. What is that message? That Jesus Christ, he had died. He had died for our sins. We put him on that cross. But he rose again. And he gave us life. Amen? The crowd that had gathered out of that curious interest needed an explanation. See, there are those around us that need an explanation of our changed lives. When the world sees us, they often need to know what's going on. They wonder. Some of the onlookers were questioning what strange things happened in the upper room, what they really meant, what's really going on. I mean, we think you're drunk, but we're not sure. We're not sure. We want to know. Without question, someone needed to be the spokesman for the church. And Peter had been a leader among the disciples, but beyond that, Jesus had entrusted him with the kingdom, with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And he was referring to what Peter had said. He says, because the question was, who am I? Do you remember that a few weeks ago? Who am I? Who do you think that I am? And Peter said boldly, "You are the Christ. You are the one that was prophesied to come, to deliver us, to deliver your people." The door to salvation was ready to be opened to the Jews and the proselytes who were gathered in Jerusalem. And sensing divine authority, Peter boldly stepped forward at this opportune time. You know, I don't know how many opportunities we get when everybody in the city just wants to know what's going on. What's going on here at Sterling Pentecostal? What's going on in the churches around the world? But they had this opportunity. They had this time. And each one of us have opportunities and times when people say, "Well, what's going on? What's going on at your church? What's so different about that?" It was an opportune time for Peter. And others were also empowered to set individuals free through the preaching of the gospel. Man, what sets us free is knowledge. It's knowledge of God. It's not just knowledge, though. It's following after him. It's understanding. It's knowing him, knowing who we serve. Amen? But Peter would be the first to usher Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles into God's kingdom. We know that Peter is a pretty bold guy, right? I mean, he's one standing up there in front of everybody. Everybody thinks they're drunk or something. He's saying, "No, I want to put a stop to that. I'll tell you what's going on." And Peter's words sounded out to the people who were assembled like a trumpet call to a sleeping army. Everyone knows the sound to what they call, is it revel? Reveille in the morning. Okay, some people have it as their alarm clocks. I mean, it's a pretty abrupt sound. It's a very clear and defined sound. It's a sound meant to bring people awake, to bring people to awareness, right? This is what Peter was doing. He says, there was a boldness upon him. "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "Hearken to my words. I have something to say." This is what's going on. You ask and you're going to get it. Here we go. It was a time for the crowd to awaken to what was taking place. Peter began to tell them about the ancient prophecies, what was going on, how the Christ was prophesied to come, and how it was being fulfilled right before their eyes. Because these people, I'm sure, had been there for a little while. It had been just a few weeks ago that Jesus had been crucified. Well, more than a few weeks, actually. But they had known what had come, because I'm sure the story had been spoken of, been talked over. I mean, this person declares that he is the Messiah. I mean, all Jews wanted to know the Messiah. They wanted to know when the Messiah was coming. And I'm sure that they had heard it, heard the story. But yet they were saying, "What's going on?" And Peter began to talk to them about it. Dramatic things that had been prophesied had begun to happen. But above all, the people needed to know that it was a day of salvation for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 2, verse 21. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Not just to the Jews that were there at that moment, but those that call upon the Lord. If you remember that Cornelius, he was not a Jew, but yet someone was sent to him because he was a faithful man. He wanted to know the Lord. It was not just for Jews. And Peter was not long in turning the people's attention to Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Excuse me. Approved of God. They, in fact, were well aware of the one of whom he spoke. They were aware of who Jesus was. They had heard of the story. If not, some of them had, I'm sure, had seen it. had seen it happen. Jesus openly displayed signs and wonders in their midst. It was as if the apostles were examining his listeners on the witness stand, and all the facts he presented pointed to their complacency in the crime. See, they had killed someone who was innocent. I mean, normally that makes you guilty of murder, right? Christ had been delivered up by the deliberate purpose of God, but Peter held the crowd responsible for his death. They had gotten wicked men involved in the Lord's crucifixion on that awful hill. We know that Jesus never did any sin in his life. He couldn't be guilty of any sin. He wasn't, but yet he was still crucified, and they had sent him to the cross, willfully knowing that he had not done anything wrong, but simply because he was proclaiming to be God. We all know that Peter had a witness, right? We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Us, right here. I have people that back me up. We saw it. Okay, you can't change what somebody has seen. There's a certain witness. Amen? When you have that infilling of the Holy Ghost, there's something that is different. You can't go back and say, no, there is no Holy Ghost. You know better. There's a true witness. A resurrected Christ made all the difference. The news that Jesus Christ was alive and had been alive had been a glorious declaration of freedom from fear and confusion. Can you imagine what the disciples were going through, the followers of Christ were going through when he was upon that cross and when he had been buried in that tomb? But when he arose, there was a freedom from fear and from confusion. We know that Jesus had told them that he would have to die, but they didn't understand it quite at that moment. I mean, we have something to look back upon. We have the records of Scripture to look back upon, but they didn't know what was going on. There was fear and confusion. But a resurrected Christ meant there was a wonderful hope. There was a future for them. Upon this day of Pentecost, there was a difference in their lives. And the truth of the resurrection had finally broken through upon the disciples like a brilliant sunrise on a cloudless day after a dark and stormy night. Now, I haven't seen too many big storms here. There's been a lot of raining. But when I was growing up on the East Coast, there was quite a few big storms that would come through. I mean, it was dark, it was raining so hard you could barely breathe at some points in time, you know. And I can imagine if they were fishermen, they were out on boats quite a bit. And they had that storm come up over them, and Jesus was just sleeping in the boat, resting, calm, and peaceful. Yeah, I can imagine their relief when God had just risen to say, "Peace be still. Peace be still." And all of a sudden it's calm, it's beautiful, it's just the way it should be. The ideal fishing day, as you can say. Everything was calm. Everything was peaceful. It had finally broken through the disciples like a brilliant sunrise. If you've ever seen a sunrise, there's nothing quite like it. It's beautiful. It's another day. It's a fresh day. It's a fresh start. And it's wonderful. Can you imagine that when all the witnesses said, "He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen from the grave." Peter and John had been at the empty tomb and had seen the grave closed, but then the Lord appeared to Peter by himself. Can you imagine that? Your Lord that you've been serving for these past 3 years has died. And all of a sudden he comes and he meets you. I can't imagine the look on Peter's face right now. That must have been something. There were many other appearances of the Savior to his followers, but this personal encounter with Jesus changed Simon Peter forever. There's a change that comes upon us when we meet the Lord. When we meet the Lord in a closet of prayer, or whether it's here at an altar, whether it's being filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time, there's a change that comes upon a life. We can never be the same. And we know what the difference was in Peter's life. He became bold. He had an excessive boldness, I like to say, for Christ, because he knew in whom he believed. He knew that this message was true, and he believed it with all of his heart. There is no maybe or if you believe the message or not. It's either yes or no. And Peter told it like it is. The apostle spoke from conviction and with authority because he knew who Jesus was. He had been with him for this past times. He had been through the struggles, through the crucifixion, and he saw him when he was alive. Jesus, he declared, was not only risen from the dead, but he was in the place of highest exaltation by the right hand of God. Or as both Matthew 26, verse 64, and Mark 14, verse 62 would affirm, on the right hand of power. He has power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Peter held the feet of the crowd to the fire. We know this. We can read Acts chapter 2 for ourselves. And it's quite the compelling message, what he talks about. This very Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the one whom the Almighty had glorified. And indeed, God had made him both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. This is who we serve, is our Lord. He is Christ. He is our Savior. And Peter had an answer. See, conviction had settled upon the hearts of the crowd. It was heavy. It was something that was very concerning to them. The people knew that they were guilty. And the crowd asked the question that every one of us asks in our life. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 37. What shall we do? Oh, I like this next part, though. See, religious pride was gone. Disdain for the disciples vanished. And there was only a deep inner cry of the convicted souls struggling to find an answer for their guilt, for their sin, for their transgression. But aren't you glad that our God is merciful? That he paid the price for us who are unworthy? And Peter offered the only solution to the problem of sin that day, and the only solution for us here even today. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Why do we hold this scripture so dear? It is because it's the way of truth. It's the way of life. It's what we need to do to be saved. There is no maybe. There is no yes or no. Excuse me, there is a yes or no. But there is no, can we get away with it if we don't do it? Peter said, no, this is the way it needs to happen. This is what we have, the solution here today. The door of salvation had been opened, and individuals could be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And Peter knew this. This wasn't something that he had just come up with on his own, or they all met in the upper room and all had decided it together. This is what we're going to say. No, they had all known it. They had been through it. And they knew that this was the way. We read Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people. Okay? 3,000 people were added to the church that day. They believed the message. They were compelled. They understood it because Peter talked to them about it. There were powerful results. Amen? Amen. If we go to the third slide. Believers must be connected to God, the power, the source of power. You know, if you want something to run or use this electricity, what do you have to do? Plug it in. If it's not working, what do? Check if it's plugged in, right? Well, they had to be plugged into God. Obviously, believers must be connected to God and the source of the power. But through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we become conduits of that power. You know, there are certain times in our lives when the Lord just uses us, uses our witness. And God can reach out through us and touch the people that we're talking to, those around us. Each of us have important witness. Amen? Man, there's an amazing change when God just takes our life and just turns it around. There's a change in each one of us. Amen? On the day of Pentecost, the church had a dynamic and auspicious beginning with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But it was only a beginning. It was a beginning. It was a set firm foundation. That's where you start, right? On a house, it's a firm, good foundation. A foundation. But the church lives on. Amen? Even in our day, though it is often demeaned and persecuted, the church lives on. The message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost is still the message we must preach and live today. It's still the same God, right? So it should be still the same message. No matter how much the world tries to change it, this is still the message, right? Amen. Repentance is as necessary today as ever. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is still very much a part of the salvation plan. The Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues is still essential and available to every believer. See, it's a promise. It's not just a maybe. That's what I like about it. It's very clear. It's very defined. It's not just something that might happen. It's not something that's just suggested. But it's a promise to each of us. When we repent and are filled and are baptized in Jesus' name, what does Peter say? Ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. We must not be like those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, as we can see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Denying the power thereof. We must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We can see in Jude, verse 3. Earnestly contend. What does that mean? It means following after him every day. It means obedience. And obedience is not always the easiest thing, is it? We all have our own will, our own thoughts. But when we give it all to God, when we surrender and say, He is Lord, He is the Lord, He is the Christ of my life, that's when we have power. Amen? Amen. We have a few needs to bring before the Lord before we close out. The Seagraves are traveling.